All right, there we go. Well, good afternoon. Glad y'all are all back again for more torture. Y'all back for more torture on why do you believe what you believe? Well, let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. I thank you for each and every person that is here, those that are on their way. Lord, we come together to open up our hearts, our minds, our ears, our spirits, Lord, to study your word. We pray, Lord, that your word would be a life-giving word, a rhema word, a word that is living, active, and in season for each and every person that's here. Lord, judge our thoughts, our attitudes, our mindsets as we study today. And Lord, that you would minister to us, that you would speak to us, and that you would help us to resolve those answers and get understanding. Lord, move me aside as a teacher today. Holy Spirit, you come in and you teach. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're in this series, week three, of why do I believe what I believe? And so far, we've talked about why do we believe that there is a God? Why do we believe the Bible? And we've talked about the fact that our basis for believing, once we establish that the Bible truly is the Word of God, it truly does come from God, and that it is accurate, inerrant, as the Bible says, God breathed. Once we establish that, as Christians, that becomes the baseline for all of our studies on why we choose to believe what we believe. The challenge for us is looking at what we've done over the past few weeks is looked at not just the Bible to talk about things like creation and God, but looked at things like science and archaeological studies, history, all kinds of different things to help us to show and validate exactly what the Bible is saying. So we've had some fun with that, but now we're going to get into some deeper theological questions. Now, these type of questions that we're getting ready to go into are maybe some that you might hear that are dealt with people who are non-believers, but certainly amongst believers, they're questions that are asked. Some even have different viewpoints throughout the Christian faith. So we want to show you what we believe here. We want to talk about what do you believe, and then we want to make sure that we proof text whatever we believe with Scripture. Does that make sense? So we're going to get more into the scriptural side of it today because this is a theological discussion. The theological question for tonight is, what is the Trinity? What do you believe about it? What do you know about it? So deep. So this is an open-ended question for you to ask and answer. What is the Trinity and what do you believe about?
Father God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
What about it?
They are one.
What does that mean?
They work together.
They hang out together?
No.
I just think that they are one. They are one.
They are one. They're the same. Somebody else.
I say they are one, and depending on the goodness.
Right. So your belief is that they're all the same, except you'll get a different manifestation, so to speak, of each one depending on what the situation entails or calls for. Okay? Good. Somebody else, what's the Trinity? What do you believe about the Trinity and why? Magdalena? Okay, so you believe God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God the Father before Jesus, God the Son during Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit after Jesus. All right, but what does that mean about the three of them, Beatrice?
They're all the one. They're all the same.
How? How do you know this?
Faith.
Okay, that's the generic answer everybody's going to answer with today, is it's faith. You are correct with its faith, but I went a little deeper. Beatrice. The divine nature of God in three. Okay.
Different expressions
of God. Do y'all see how hard it is for y'all to explain this? But what do you believe? They're one. We believe he's one. We don't know how to explain it. But we
we believe it. Isn't this cool? I love asking these kinds of questions because it causes you to sit back and go, why do I believe that? Do you just believe it because we at church told you they're one? It's one.
Yeah.
The Bible says it?
Yeah.
Beatrice? You believe the Bible says it?
The Bible. It was in our reading this week. And Jesus says that I am in the Father and the Father is in me.
Mm-hmm. That's two of them.
And he says the counselor, which the Father will send. So, this is a...
Okay, so, but you are showing me that there are three... Wait, but you're showing me that there are three distinct persons of God. You are showing me God the Father.
Yep.
You're showing me God the Son.
Yep.
And the Helper, who you are calling who?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay, but that doesn't tell me that they're all one. That just tells me that three of them exist. That doesn't tell me that those three are one. Ah, this is a challenge. Yeah, I did. I did it on purpose. I'm going to fix it later, but I want to mess with your thinking for a minute.
So, I read these scriptures, you know me, I study these things, and I think about this. I think about this a lot, actually. And you know how it may be wrong, I don't know, but sometimes you come up with your own hypothesis how you look at the scriptures, right? And I think that the binding of the two is the Holy Spirit between the two of them.
Yeah, but show that to me somewhere that makes sense and prove it. Because your hypothesis is no different than the hypothesis of Darwin saying that evolution comes from, that we come from evolution. That it's a hypothesis. I need proof.
Okay, well, the Bible does say that the Father is in me and I am in the Father.
But that doesn't tell me that the three are one.
I'm getting
it. Beatrice. So everybody else is just believing it because y'all were told that?
Yes.
It's okay if you say yes, because that's what I thought too. I just believed it because somebody told me until I start studying. So y'all just believing it because that's what we told you?
Yes.
All right, good. Good. I appreciate y'all blind faith.
Yeah, because without faith, it's impossible.
Faith should be blind to some extent, except here's the problem. Because I know you're about to say something right, so just hold on. Here's the problem. The problem with us, and this is why I'm doing this series, the problem with us just believing it because somebody told us, is that people tell you wrong stuff all the time. And people who look like Jesus and are nice and loving and preach what seems to be the gospel tell you things that sound right all the time. And before you know it, you're going to be drinking Kool-Aid. Somebody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
So I'm saying in this church, are y'all too young? You don't know what Jim Jones and everybody were drinking some Kool-Aid. They all died, a whole culture of people. Because there's a cult. There's a guy right now that somebody posted on Facebook who, if you don't know how to study scripture, now when I say this, you're going to say, oh, that guy's a nut job. But you got to remember that there's a whole group of people who are following him who just believe it because it sounded right. There's this guy, his name is I forgot his name. Jesus something. Anyway, he claims that he is the Antichrist. But not anti as in against Christ, but the anti as in the new form of Jesus, the Jesus who's come back to the earth to resurrect post-resurrection. He is this Jesus who says, because his name is Jesus, it really is Jesus. But he is this Jesus who says that there is no sin. Because I've come back in the earth, there is no sin, there is no sadness. So eat, drink, be merry, live any way you want to. Just give me your money. Now, you're sitting there going, oh my gosh, this guy's a nut job. But there are 200,000 people or something like that all throughout Mexico and south of Florida, something Latin America that are following this guy. How did we get there? What happened? Somebody said something, and you go, Antichrist not necessarily being against Christ, and that kind of makes sense. Your name, Jesus, and they're getting tattoos of 666 all over their body. Yeah, and y'all don't even know why that's wrong. Some of y'all have no idea why that's wrong. Other than in the church, we told you 666 is bad. I don't even want to get into that. It's some scary movie, some stuff about a beast. I don't even understand it. But that's why I'm teaching this. Not to put anybody down, because, hey, I don't know any of this stuff till I study it myself. Matter of fact, I will put a disclaimer that I am not perfectly in understanding on any of this. I'm just telling you what I have studied and learned up until this point. Can we all be clear on that? So we're all in the same boat together, all right? Is that fair? But I want to challenge us as believers to just stop saying, I believe it because you told me, and to begin to search the scriptures. Let's be what we call Berean Christians. Berean Christians in the book of Acts were Christians who searched the scripture to make sure that everything that Paul was saying to him was true. We want to be those kind of believers, because there are so many false teachers out there, and you have to be able to, what the Bible says, test the spirit. There's so much stuff in church right now that ain't godly, it's ridiculous. From things like, oh, women can only wear skirts, because, or women can't talk in, there can't have a women teacher, I'm going to get on that too in this series, can't have a women teacher because Paul said that, you know, women shouldn't be quiet. Y'all ain't studied the Bible. You just took a scripture. From all the way down to different doctrines, there are doctrines of Christianity that say once you get saved, you have to keep working it out to stay saved. So you can't mess up. And if you mess up, man, you better be careful because you're about to lose your salvation. You ever heard any Christians say you can lose your salvation? Yeah, we don't believe that. Because the scripture, that what's the point of grace? But there are whole doctrines, whole denominations that are believing. So that's the reason why we're taking 13 weeks to teach you these things. And I want to show you, from this point forward, we're going to be delving into scripture. From the previous two lessons were designed to help you understand that the Bible itself was real, is truly coming from God, based upon scientific, archaeological, historical, you know, all those kind of different elements. But now that we know the Bible is true and this is God speaking, let's see what God is saying about these situations. Jewel, you had your hand up.
1 John 5:4-7.
Can you read it? What is that passage? 1 John what?
1 John 5.
5? 4-7. Very interesting. That's the one you was trying to refer to? Oh, okay, you read that one. Okay, the Father, so who's the Father? Who's the Word? And the Holy Spirit. So very clear, you see through that scripture, the three are one. So now she's just giving y'all the whole Bible study in 1 minute. I'm going to take my time and walk through it gently. I told you that's why I wanted to wait for her, because I knew she was going to blow my whole theory out of the water. Let's go home now. Shucks, messed up all the Bible studies. All right. So let me define for you what this word Trinity is. There's, by the way, you will not find the word Trinity in the Bible. It is a theological term that was developed after the Bible had been written. So it's a term that our early church fathers came up with to help us to begin to understand who Jesus was, or who God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was. There are actually huge conversations throughout history about this issue. There were huge splits throughout history about this issue of the Trinity. There are issues about whether he is three different parts, but all the same God, so to speak. Is he, you know, kind of like a pizza where we just take pieces of it and that's still God? Or is he three different unique beings, but they all... So there was all these different discussions. But the Council of Nicaea is where we finally ended up with this definition or understanding of the Trinity really truly being one God. And I'm going to prove to you why that is so important. So that word Trinity comes from the word triune, T-R-I-U-N-E, and that word means three in one. Simply that, three in one, or one God in three persons. Still the same one God. Christians hold to the fact that there is only one God. We have to deal with the issue of there being one God. Because if there were more than one God, then Jesus could be a God, the Holy Spirit could be a God, and God the Father could be a God. So Christianity's basis is that there is only one God. So if there's only one God and we got three different people, we got a question. That's the basis. So what we're going to prove today is that, number one, there's only one God. And then we're going to take that one God and prove that he is a person, And we're going to look at how we see that person of God, each of those beings, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as God. Okay? So let's start with this one. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Let's see, what do we believe about other gods? Deuteronomy 4, 39. By the way, the scriptures are on your sheet, so somebody just grab them, and then when you find it, if you want to read it, just read.
Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above, and on earth beneath. There is no other.
So what does the Bible say about other gods? But I kind of got a problem. Y'all ever heard people talk about all these other gods? Like, what other gods do you hear people talk about?
Buddha.
Yeah.
Allah.
I'm going to hold off on Allah. Muhammad is a prophet. Huh? Odin? A Viking god? Oh, how about all the Greek mythologies? Zeus, Hermes, Mercury, huh? Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith didn't claim to be a god. He claimed to be a prophet. Good question.
Did people worship him?
I don't know. I can't say if people worship him. Joseph Smith was from the Mormon religion, and what Joseph Smith was taught, he was claiming to be a prophet who went and had a special encounter of God where he got writings that were definitively from God. That's what he said. Except nobody can see these writings, or nobody can trace these writings to any intelligible form of writing. So they're struggling. Anyway, I don't know if I want to get into different religions. I may one day teach about different religions, but the Mormons have held up what should be his original writings, and nobody can find them. That's what's really interesting about his original writings.
It's pretty funny.
No. They still believe in God. A God. Let me rephrase that. But they just believe Joseph Smith heard from God and wrote and coined their new Bible. So is he our God?
No.
I don't know.
What does that mean, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?
I don't know.
They throw that name out there, Robbie. I don't know.
I don't know. It's a great question. I'll research it and come back for y'all. I really don't know why they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ, especially when they believe that Jesus was a prophet, just like Joseph. Not Muhammad, they don't believe in him, but just like Joseph Smith. So I really don't know why they call themselves that. I can't answer that. They believe that Jesus existed. They believe that he died. They say he died on a stick, not on a cross. Same as the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. Somebody else who's maybe a little bit more, some of y'all have family members that are involved in the Mormon religion probably can tell me a little bit better than I really don't know why they choose, and that's just a sect of the Mormon religion, by the way. That's not the entire Mormon religion that calls themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's only a sect. It's like a denomination.
Really?
Yeah. It's not all Mormons call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I don't know. Do anybody else know why they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? I don't know. What'd you say? I can't hear you.
They do believe that they are going to be the tribe of the 100.
I think that's the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, that's the Jehovah. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the 144,000 tribes. So they still believe in God, except there's a problem. They don't believe that Jesus was the Savior or the Son of God. And they're working on this 144,000. Let's be as righteous as we can to be a part of this. I'm like going, of everybody who ever existed? Man, you're going to have to work hard. Because, I mean, if I just was trying to get picked to be 144,000 of people in America.
Why would you want to be last?
Right. It's like, this is, phew. Boy, that's a challenging one. Yeah, there are a lot of different. I may do a study on other religions so that we can kind of understand what people believe in light of what you guys are asking. But there's so many different gods. Most of them that you're going to find come from pagan communities, communities where there is no belief in this one god, but they have beliefs in, like, you know, a god of the air, a god of the sea, a god of wind, and they name them all different things. And, you know, a lot of you're going to see,
Western culture, a part of Western culture, which I'm going to talk about in a little bit, a part of what sets Western culture apart from other cultures in the world is the belief in one God. Now, I'm going to explain to you that that doesn't all mean the same God in just a minute, but that is what creates us is quote-unquote being a more intelligent society because we have a belief in one God instead of all of these little idols. And you can see all throughout Christian scripture where God talks about don't believe in idols, don't put your trust in idols, you know, which kind of, and he says this, and I'm sorry I don't have the scripture because this is taking a little bit of a tangent than what I was planning on talking about, but God is very clear, like, why would you worship something whose hands you created? You know, you've created it, why would you worship it? Why not worship somebody who created you? I mean, you put all the power into it when you shaped it and fashioned it. That just don't make no sense. But what we do know is the Bible tells us that you become like what you worship. So if that idol is mute and can't talk and has no power, guess what you become like? Because you become like what you worship. And that's why we worship God. But that's another story. So there are multiple, I mean, just all people have all these various viewpoints of God. But the God of Israel, which was very unique for that time, Israel was coming out with this monotheistic society, which monotheistic means one God. We believe in that there is only one God. And everybody around them had multiple gods. That's why God kept telling, y'all remember in the stories of Deuteronomy, he's like, if you go in, you need to destroy them completely. Don't look. Kill all the prophets of Baal. Why? Because Baal, everybody's trying to worship Baal. Kill the Asherah poles. They're all throughout Old Testament. Why? Because all of these people were worshiping these things. And what was interesting, and I'm just going to throw this at you, what was truly interesting was, do y'all remember the story when they got ready to cross over the Jordan River and Rahab was there? And Rahab said something, and what Rahab said was, we're terrified of you because of your God.
Yeah.
Because your God, we heard, brought you out of Egypt. Your God, we heard, has kept you in the desert. Your God is destroying your enemies. And so everybody around is looking at them going, what the what? And there's stories in the Bible where there's a God called Dagon, which we believe today are spirits that are operating, which I can't even get into all that, over areas. They're different areas. Dagon is a spirit of materialism. They called him Dagon as a god, but he truly is a demonic spirit that works to try to keep people locked into materialism. And I really believe that spirit operates over Silicon Valley bad. But there's a story in the Bible about Dagon where, you know, they bring Dagon into the temple of God and set him up, and every morning he falls face down. And they set him back up and he fall face down, you know. So there are all these scriptures. So when you see in scripture that they're talking about gods, they're small G-G-O-D-S, that does not mean that they are the one true God or a God of the power. They are demonic forces. So you need to understand that doesn't mean that they're not saying that these people or these spirits don't exist, because if you see a statue fall on its face, then there's something going on, right? But what we do know is that the Israelites start coming out and they start being completely different than anyone else in their culture at that time, and they start saying there's only one God. They said, there is no other. Now remember, who is inspiring this writing? God himself. So God is saying, look, and that's why, anybody remember what's the first commandment? When he did Exodus 20, what's the first commandment? That, no, that's not the first. That's not the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Thou shalt have, that's the first and greatest commandment, but that's not the Ten Commandments first commandment. That's the New Testament version. Right? He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So God understands that the world is creating these little gods, but that doesn't mean they're not the creator. They're not God Almighty. So when you hear that term, there's only one God, we're talking about God, capital G, Almighty, not lowercase g. Everybody got it? Yes.
Okay, so I have a question. In John chapter 10, verse 34.
Hold on. Let me get there. John what?
10:34.
Okay. Go for it. Ask your question.
I'm reading that NIV. It says, it is written in your law, I have, because they were complaining that Jesus was calling himself the Son of God, right? He says, is it not written in your law, I have said, you are God? And he called them God, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. What about the one whom the Father set apart to his very own? But he said, and you're all that you call them gods. I always got confused on that a little bit, because you have the S in there.
He says, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods, small g, not capital G. So one of the things we have to understand is the word God or Lord has many different names, but they're translated one way in the English version. So first thing I would do if I were studying this would be to go back, what's the small g referencing? So without me having access to my logo software right here, I can't answer that. Because my logo software would help me to go back in the Greek and say what word. Let me see if I can do it real quick.
Hebrew, Elohim.
Huh?
Well, it's a little footnote in John says Psalms 82:6, and then when you go to Psalms 82:6, it says, I said you are God, little g, with another footnote, and that says Hebrew, Elohim, mighty one, that is the judges.
Okay, but is that a capital E-L, or is that a small E-L-O-H-I-M?
It's small.
Correct. Okay, so here's what you need to know about that word Elohim. Okay, capital E-L means God Almighty, Jehovah, that God. Ohim, we're going to talk about it in just a minute. That same word with the small letter E-L-O-H-I-M can be used in various ways. It means many gods. And when it means many gods, it's not saying that it's the same thing I just said. They're spirits. But that doesn't mean they're all-powerful, mighty God. When we say there is God and there is only one capital G-O-D, we're talking about the creator. Let's use the terminology creator versus the other terminology.
Yeah.
So that smaller G, so in other words, he's saying that you have power, because the word says mighty, abilities. There's power and might locked inside of you. And Jesus is actually, you got to go back to the context. Jesus is saying, y'all are tripping because I'm calling myself God, but scripture refers and says that you are gods.
Yeah.
So why are y'all tripping if it says that we have spirit, we have power, not that we are mighty God, but smaller, powerful beings, which is really what it's saying. Why are you tripping if I call myself God?
Yeah.
That's what he's saying.
No, I understood that.
Right.
I really did.
But no, your question is a good one.
It always just kind of threw me off, like, okay, you know, just that he is referring to himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? Is that right or wrong?
He is referring to himself. He says, I am the Son of God. He very clearly says it. You blaspheme me because I say I am the Son of God. Yes, he's very clearly dealing with that.
Yeah.
Jennifer and then Jewel.
Oh, I just said I looked at that word in the Greek, it's theos.
Okay, that's different.
One of the definitions says, whatever can in any respect be likened unto God or resemble him.
Yes.
God's representative of magistrates or judges.
Judges, anything that could be representative of him, likened to him, but they are not creator God.
But it says here, it says,
look at y'all studying.
Jesus' point in quoting Psalm 82:6 was that if human judges can in some sense be called God.
Correct.
In the scriptures, this designation is even more appropriate for himself.
Correct.
And so if you say that you can call
that's
God,
good. God.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, that was good.
I can definitely call that God.
Right.
I'm the Son of God.
Yeah.
Right.
Thank you.
You're right.
And you just cleared that up. That was good.
Don't y'all love studying together?
I totally understood what you just said. I understand.
Amen. Jewel and then Pastor B. Jewel?
Okay, go back to the kingdom or Genesis 1.
Yes. Representations, king, capital K, king of little k, king. Those, that's absolutely right. And I love you guys, each of you said the word Elohim meant judge. And if you look at the judges during those times, they served in the place of king, God, because the people could not handle just hearing directly from God. Y'all remember the people told God, we don't want to hear from you no more because you're scary. So give us somebody that can talk to us besides you. So, well, there were judges first. And then they asked for a king.
Yeah.
And then when they asked for a king, they got, you know, Saul, David, so forth. Am I answering questions, getting y'all comments? These are good questions. These are questions we need to ask. So let me go on and just prove to you what the Bible says about there being one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. Let's see, how many gods do they say there?
Hear, O Israel.
Go.
The Lord is how many?
One. How many?
One.
Now the Israelites would do what they would call the Shema. The Shema is what they would recite, like their prayers twice a day. And this is what they would say. Hear means listen up, Israel. You know, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Because they had to keep reminding themselves because they were in a culture where there were so many gods, small g, operating. All right? Our faith, they're saying, is in only one God, the one true God. Now, what's interesting is if you really want to do a good study, begin to study what those words Lord, God, Lord, in that sentence, you can break it down. I'm not going to do it tonight. But you can go and you can look up what does the word Lord mean? What does the word God mean? When you see capital L, lowercase capital O-R-D, it means Adonai, master, ruler. So he says, hey, our master, our ruler is the one true God. So you have to think about it. It's so interesting when you start to study the languages and study scripture, you read it as God and Lord, but it has so much more to it than that. Any questions or comments about that? Yes, Beatrice.
So the question is just how many gods are there? So should it be a capital G or a lowercase G? Because there's only one God, and there's only one
ruler. You know, it's just my question. You can do it how you want to do it. How many are there is the question. One God. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is... So when people ask you, are they one, how can you say that there's three and one, because there's only one God? This is what I know. I know it's only one God. Okay, let's keep going. Isaiah 44, 6 and 45, 5 through 6. This is a passage where Isaiah is writing what God is saying. So we're going to hear how God describes himself. Earlier we saw how the Israelites describe God. Now let's see how God describes himself. Isaiah 44, 6.
Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God.
So what does he say about himself? He says, I'm not. Why did he go through all those descriptions before he says, besides me, there is no God? Why did he have to go through all those descriptions? I'm the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the first. Why do you have to say all those things? Because all the little G's, all the small G's, big G's had to tell them. Pastor B.
Especially with the king, they can refer to the human king that was in their existence, but we're talking about the big K, so that's where we get the King of Kings, the big K of the little K.
Right.
And then the Lord of Lords, the big K.
God was trying to say, let me remind you of what I've done to prove to you that this is the God who's talking to you right now.
Yeah.
I have been your king. I have redeemed you. You know what redeemed mean? I've brought you back. That means I took you. Every time you see this, especially in the Old Testament, they're dealing with the fact that I brought you out of slavery in Egypt.
Yeah.
That story is so prevalent throughout Scripture.
Yeah.
It is everywhere. Almost from Genesis. From Exodus to Revelation, it's almost there. You have to understand that God is identifying himself as a God who came down to redeem him. When you start going through whatever you're going through, remind yourself there is only one God. There is no other. I don't have to... Look, cancer is not God. Come on, somebody. You better catch this. There's one God. Being broke is not my God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. My spouse is not my God. There is one God. I choose to serve... But now, if you say it, that means you better follow him as one God. Adonai, Master, Lord. Owner, controller, decision maker. That's what that means. And when you decide that you want to go do you, you're saying that there is no other God. You're telling God, in essence, I don't believe that you are the one God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make myself, as Satan did, like God. And I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, this, I could preach this for like 50 minutes. We could go home on that, but I won't. I didn't have time to go into Satan. Satan, the reason why he got kicked out of heaven is because he wanted to be God. Not like God. He wanted to be God. We are made like God, which is why he don't like us. Oh, I could preach this all day. I need to move on. I could go down this road or I could save it. I'll save it. Isaiah 45, 5 through 6. I'm just telling you, you'll hear a little bit about this on Sunday. That's the reason why. Okay, let me just go into it. I ain't want to, but I'm going to go into it.
Show up on Sunday.
Just, you know, show up on Sunday. Y'all going to get the early version of Sunday's message.
Right.
How about that? Here's the catch. You're surprised. Satan got kicked out of heaven. What happened first? The garden or Satan getting kicked out of heaven?
Yeah.
Who says the garden? Why?
I said.
Okay, why? Why do you say that? Thank you, Mark. Why do you say the garden happened before Satan getting kicked out of heaven?
Because the paradise was there. They were living in paradise. They were living in paradise when God kicked Satan out and sent him to the earth, right?
Did he?
Oh, I don't know. Yeah, he
has. Y'all messing up my whole message. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture. What came first, the chicken or the egg, is what I'm asking. What came first, the Garden of Eden or Satan getting kicked out of heaven? Who says Satan getting kicked out of heaven came first? Who says the Garden of Eden happening came first? All right, somebody give me, let's go to Genesis. Y'all have screwed up my Bible study. How many of y'all don't know? I just want you all to know that this is what we call chasing a rabbit. Because this is so not in my lesson, but it's okay because I feel like God is leading us there. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter, what'd you say? What do you mean it's right here? What? Tell me, what does it right here mean? What does that mean?
It talks about man in the garden, and then Genesis 3 it talks about how the serpent was cunning, and then
God. So which one came first? Satan, the garden, why?
Well,
huh? Let me ask you a question. If Satan, listen to me, if Satan was still an angel in heaven, could he come down and deceive?
No.
So what happened first? Satan had to get kicked out first. They hopped on each other. Think about it. If Satan did not get kicked out of heaven first, y'all so funny. Y'all were like, oh. Y'all sound like Homer Simpson. If Satan did not get kicked out of heaven first, then Satan could not come to the earth to deceive. Who has dominion on the earth as we start the garden story?
Man.
Adam, Eve, mankind. What does dominion mean?
Rulership.
So man has rulership on the earth. They are the king on the earth. They are colonizing the earth. And Satan sees that. Why? Because they are made how?
Like God.
He's a hater. Do you see this? So because they are made in the image and the likeness of God, they were made to reign, made to rule. What did Satan always want? To rule. But he could not rule because he was angels. Angels were not created to rule. Man, I'm going to show you that tonight. Man was created to rule.
Amen.
So because man is created to rule, Satan figures out, I got a way that I can start ruling. What's his way to figure out how I can rule? If I can trick the man, watch this, to give up their rulership because he can't take it from them.
Why?
He cannot come and steal it from them.
Why?
He has absolutely no, if he had power to kill them and destroy them, why would he ever have a conversation with Eve in the first place?
Right. Uh-huh.
That don't even make no sense.
Amen.
Why did he have to go talk to her and be smooth and suave and get her all deceived? Because she had power and he didn't.
Amen.
Amen.
So now you've got, so don't tell me, you talk about little gods. What you're really saying is we got these demonic beings who absolutely have no power and authority unless, watch this,
we give it to them.
Amen.
Wow.
on Sunday morning because I'm going to break this so down on Sunday. It's taken me 13 weeks to break it down. I'm just inching into it. You have to understand this. This is the reason why Satan is trying to get you to believe there are many gods.
Right.
Not you, but the people on the earth.
Yeah.
Why? Because if there are many gods, you have no power.
Right.
And if you have no power, who do you relinquish your power to? Whoever comes and gives you, takes it from you. She didn't say, oh, I'm going to give my power to Satan because I like him and he's cool. She had no clue. That's what the Bible says. She was deceived. Now, Adam wasn't deceived. Adam was in lust, I think, but that's just what she was. Whoa, man. That's why she's called woman. Now, I can't prove that, but when I get to heaven, we'll maybe have a talk with Jesus about why. But we never see that Adam was deceived. Adam knew very clearly what was going on. Adam understood very clearly. This is the reason why. Watch this. This is the reason why. This is so off base. Holy Spirit, help me. Okay, we're just going to roll with it. This is the reason why Satan is trying to take men and lessen their power and authority in the home. Let me explain it to you. Because if Adam was the right kind of man, mm-hmm. he'd have been watching out for his girl. Mm-hmm. He'd have been like, God, you like that man. You don't do that. Without talking. But he was right there. And he let it happen. That is why Satan ain't got no new tricks. That is why Satan is pulling men out of homes. Because if I can get the man out of the home, guess what? I can tear this whole family up. Because the man is supposed to be the one who's going to protect his home. He's supposed to be the one that's going to hear from God and know what God says and ain't going to let Satan come in and run rush out over my family.
Amen.
But I'm going to kick the man out.
I'm preaching.
Amen. And if I can't kick him out, I'm going to let a woman degrade him so much. I'm preaching. So that he feels like I ain't got no power no way. Have you ever watched the TV shows? In TV shows, who they always make to look stupid? The husband. You don't never see no dumb wife. Tell me a show. Except for maybe Modern Family because they all crazy. But you tell me a show. Every show you see, the husband is always made to be the butt of the joke. That is a strategic design of the enemy. Because I, being the enemy, Satan, cannot take any power from you small g guys, as you want to call them. I can't take any power away from you. I have no power, no authority, unless you open your mouth and give it to me. So I have to deceive you to open your mouth. And they make you think that you're so stupid that, man, women, they just dumb. They're just dumb. And then they make y'all think your wife, y'all just can't talk. That's a trick of the enemy. Y'all have the spirit of God. Same spirit in you as in them. One spirit. Y'all can communicate. Yes, ma'am.
Let's look at that in scripture. Excellent question. Let me prove it to you. Let's see. Boy, the day I forget my Bible. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And then, Jewel, find that scripture for me. I think it's in Peter or Corinthians where it talks about Eve was deceived. Just Google Eve was deceived and find the scripture. Okay. All right. Let's read the account. See, y'all messed it. This is my whole sermon on Sunday. Okay, let's just go into it. Okay. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, just read the story. Verse 1. Somebody start reading.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not.
Who did he talk to? So I want to prove to you that Satan went to the woman. This conversation didn't happen with the man. That's first thing. Okay, you got that? Believe me. Okay, verse 2.
And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.
Okay, Eve was already wrong, because God didn't say you can't touch it. But you know how, ladies, we always got to add to our stories. Just a little more detail. Okay. But even if she had listened to those words, we would be okay. Okay. Verse 4.
Then the serpent said to the woman,
who did he say it to?
To the woman.
Mm-hmm.
Keep going.
You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Verse 6.
So when the woman saw the tree, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate.
Now notice, but first of all, Holy Spirit, just show me something. Notice the conversation is about rulership. The conversation is, you know, you surely won't die. You're going to be just like God. You're going to know what's good and what's, don't you want to know what's good and evil? See, that's rulership. That's me trying to come in and say, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to be God. It's not enough that you got a whole world to rule. But I want you to see everything in it. Evil, good, bad, everything. That's kind of jacked up, isn't it? Okay, just thought I'd show that out. Now, your question is, how do we know that Eve was deceived and not Adam? Watch this. So, who ate first? Now, watch the next line. It says, she what?
She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate.
Stop. So, here's the conversation. She talking to the serpent.
This your wife. He's obviously standing close by or near or seen. He ain't said a word. And she, nothing happens when she ate. Nothing happens.
Watch this. She gave to her husband with her, and what happened?
Then the eyes of both of them were opened.
As soon as he ate, boom, it happened. It did not happen when she ate. It happened when. Did you find that scripture? Where is it?
1 Timothy 2:14.
Because you're saying, well, how do we know that he didn't stand there and he didn't get deceived too?
How do we know that Adam wasn't just standing there going, maybe you're right, maybe no, no, no. He's just standing there.
Watch this. 1 Timothy what? 1 Timothy 2:14. This is so not in the lesson, but I feel like God is doing something.
Amen.
Watch this. 1 Timothy 2:14. All right? Watch this. Your question was, how do we know Adam was not deceived? 13 and 14. Read it.
For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived.
It's very clear. The Bible says Adam didn't get deceived. He wasn't tricked. He knew fully what he was getting into. He just didn't know that he was going to die for those of you who've been through OSL, moose. He didn't know that.
But he disobeyed, right?
He did it because she did it. That was his boo. He never stood up for her, huh?
Did we have much power to demand? That
nope. They were both equally as powerful. But Adam was formed first, and Eve came second. They both in the garden were equally powerful. But God, you understand about that word. God spoke that word to Adam, Eve overheard. God spoke, don't eat of the tree, to Adam, and Eve was just there. We never see that he spoke directly to Eve. That's why Satan went to Eve. He went to the secondhand source. That's why she added to it. Let me prove it to you. Don't believe me. Let's go back. Genesis.
Yeah, the woman.
Right. That's why women right now don't understand the power and the influence they have on the men. Right, yeah, that's what you're saying. Exactly. God. Satan will use the woman to get to the man every time. That's why you got, I was about to say a word. You got brothers that are whipped. I'm just going, y'all would like to fight each other. She said earmuffs. That's why you got brothers who are, that's why it's so easy to get men. I'm not saying all men. Guys, don't hear me. I'm not saying all men.
Clearly, the fact that you gentlemen are here,
first of all, I'm not going off on men. I'm trying to empower men. One of the things I desire most is for men to rise up and be the men of God.
Amen.
For them to hear from God, for them to stand up at the head of their household. Not to be abusive to their wives or their children, but to stand in such a way that they are leading them closer to Jesus Christ each and every day. That is my prayer. That is my desire. I want that so bad because I understand when men turn their hearts back to God, and men raise up, and they become who God wants them to be, that entire families will turn back to God. And when families turn back to God,
turn back to God, and the communities will turn back to God, our cities will turn back to God, and the cities will turn back to God, our states will turn back to God, and our nation. That is why there is such an attack on men, and that is why I come to destroy what Satan's trying to do in our men's lives.
Amen.
So, you want to see who God spoke it to? Genesis chapter 2. What verse? 16. You know he spoke it. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Verse what?
16.
Here's the point. I'm going to prove to you he spoke it to Adam, not Eve. Real quick. Watch this. Verse 16.
And the Lord God commanded the man.
No, you got to keep reading. Because just saying the man ain't enough.
And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge.
Verse 18.
The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone.
Wait a minute. So when the word came, the man was by himself. She wasn't even made yet. But who did Satan go to? Why? Because he probably said, baby, we can't eat from that tree over there. Why? Come on, man.
Don't
touch me. Come on, watch this. This is why men, Satan is trying to keep you from hearing God's word so much. Because if you get the word, you got it direct from God and you can read the whole house. But what's happening is women are rising up and women are getting the word. And we're struggling because the woman got the word, man don't have the word, and the woman's trying to come back and interpret. No, man is supposed to get this word and come back to wife and say, this is what God has said. And woman is supposed to submit, not because you're the man and jump out of house, but because you heard from God.
Amen.
And if I would have got it straight in the garden, we'd be butt naked eating grapes right now. Talking about this thing right now. Sexual chocolate. Come on. Any questions about this? Tommy? What y'all are really getting into is understanding dominion.
Amen.
You're really beginning to understand dominion. And what God originally wanted us to have. And you're understanding why Satan tries so hard. This is why, listen to me, this is why Satan is attacking you so hard. You think, well, you know, I got a vision from God. Okay, what is that vision about? It's about expanding God's kingdom. So when Satan comes to attack you, he's trying to kill the advancement of God's kingdom. He really don't care about you. You're just a pawn in the game. So, if I gotta take your baby daddy out to get your kids, deuces, he's out. Let him roll. If I gotta cause friction between you and your baby daddy so the baby daddy don't have no relationship with baby,
That's right.
Because your kids, it's not just about because your kids are so cute and pretty, it's because you're raising your kids up in the church. And your kids are learning about the kingdom of God. But they're gonna be so hurt because they learn about God through who? Their daddy first. Kids learn about and listen to daddy at the home. Because Satan is after what? Rulership.
Right.
So we started talking about this. Let's go back. Do y'all understand why the one God is so important? Because if I get you to believe in many gods, then I can get you to believe that the one God that there is has no power. Y'all understand that? If he has no power, he has no authority, he can't do anything for you. So that's why there's such a fight for people, not necessarily Christians, because y'all have come in saying, I believe that there is only one God. I'm talking about everybody else. This is why people are struggling to believe that there's only one God. All right, let's go back, because God, this is what God said about himself. Isaiah 45, 5 through 6, we didn't read this. We're talking about how God describes himself. Any other questions about that trail we took? You good? Okay. Isaiah 45, 5 through 6. Come back on Sunday, because I'm really going to teach it on Sunday.
I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me.
That's enough. I'll keep reading.
I will gird you through you.
Though
you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other.
What does God say about himself? I'm God, and ain't no other beside me. Can't nobody compare to me. Can't nobody look, dude, I'm it. And then check out what he says about you. He says, I'm going to gird you or protect you. I'm going to cover you, even though you don't even know me. Okay, check this out. You ever realize that God was watching over you before you got saved?
Yeah.
And you look back and you say, man, he must have been with me.
Yeah.
Remember those times when, you know, you was right there with your boys doing some super stuff and they got locked up and you didn't and you wonder, woo! God says, I girded you. I covered you. I protected you. You ever been in a car and you realize that if I'd have left 1 second later,
yeah.
I'd have been in this horrible accident? Yeah. That's God girding you. And he's saying, "Even I did that even though you didn't even know me.
Amen.
But here's why I did it. I did it so that from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, everybody would know there ain't no other God but me.
Amen.
So you can say, ain't no way in the world I was anybody but God. There's only one God. Right. Okay. So let's talk about how does Jesus describe God? Because now we've looked at how do they describe God in the Old Testament, the Israelite community. We looked at how God describes himself. Now let's take a look at what Jesus says. Mark chapter 12, verse 29.
Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God.
So Jesus says God is what? It's only one God. John 17, 3.
And this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God.
So what does Jesus say about God? He's the only true God. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about, okay, so now we've looked at how the Israelites have described God, how God describes himself, how Jesus describes him. Let's take a look at how a New Testament writer, Paul, who wrote 13 of the New Testament books, the most prolific author in the New Testament, let's see how he describes God. We're going to grab these pretty quickly. 1 Corinthians 8, 6, because y'all messed up my Bible study.
So we urge Titus that as he...
1 Corinthians 8, 6?
Yet for us...
Try again. 1 Corinthians.
Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ.
So Paul says there's how many gods?
One God.
One God. The Father of who? Everything.
Amen.
Notice he's calling him creator right there. All right? Galatians 3, 20.
Now mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one.
God is how many? All right, Ephesians 4, 6.
One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Paul says how many gods there?
One.
All right, 1 Timothy 1, am I proving this to you?
Amen.
1 Timothy 1, 17.
Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever.
How many gods?
One.
Because it says God alone, ain't nobody else next to him, wise. And be God, glory and honor. So, I also want to add that we are not the only faith that believes in one God. That's why I wanted to hold off on your statement about Allah. Who else believes that there's only one God? Muslims and who else? Jews. The Jews believe there's only one God. Christians believe there's only one God. And Muslims believe there's only one God. Why? Because they all come from one man. Who, by the way, had a relation, was one of the first people on earth after Adam and Eve that we see documented. God called him a friend. They had a close relationship. So Abraham is the father of the Jews. He's the father of the Muslims. Anybody know how? So Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac had Jacob.
Isaac
yes,
had Jacob.
And Jacob. Huh? Jacob's name got changed to Israel. And Israel, or Jacob, had 12 children, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. So you can see that's where the Jewish culture comes from. Ishmael was the son that he had with that woman. It wasn't her fault. No. So, and Ishmael is the wild donkey of a man, and through him comes the Muslim faith. Okay? So all three religions have this affirmness of one God. Now, what you need to know is those three religions make up the majority of religions throughout the entire world. I think it said something like 80 to 90% of people who are believers in some religion are either one of those three religions. So it's, we're not talking about a small group of people. Okay? So then, why is oneness so important to God? Why is knowing that God is one so important? Well, I explained it to you with the whole dominion thing and Satan trying to come in and make you think it's little God. But let me just give it to you a different way. Number one, Deuteronomy 6:5. The reason why we need to know that there is one God is because it focuses our worship. Can you imagine trying to honor 50 gods? You'd be stressed out. Watch this. Deuteronomy 6:5.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your...
Can you see how that's like you only got to focus on one God? Aren't you glad you ain't got to go to church here today to burn incense to this God, come back tomorrow to burn incense to another God, to come back again? You'll be worried. This focuses us. You can give everything you've got to this one God. It's a lot of songs to sing. You know, your prayers are all over the place. You don't even know what you're praying for nobody. This is one of the things in the Catholic religion that's very interesting, because the Catholic religion believes in one God. But they're very strong in, not all Catholics, let me rephrase that. Some Catholics, because there is a group of evangelical Catholics who are spirit-filled, love the Lord wholeheartedly, and are walking with God in amazing ways. But there's a portion of Catholicism. You're taught to pray to saints. And people crack me up because they're like, I don't know which saint to pray for if I lost my earrings. I got to go through my book of saints to figure out which one to pray to. I'm just going to be like, look, Jesus, I lost my earrings. And she said, ba-bam, there's my earrings. Okay? So you can give all your worship to one God, all your devotion. That's why it's important. Here's another reason why it's important. You get unity in your personal and in your community life when you have one God. Ephesians 4:6.
One God and Father of all.
So, one God who's Father of who? All. It brings us together when we realize that we're under one God. It also helps you in your personal life. Hold on for a second. It helps you in your personal life because it helps you to, you have one source for understanding versus multiple understandings. Yes, sir? It helps you with absolute truth. You're absolutely right. When we talk about community, that's why our nation is one nation under God. What brought us together as a nation was God coming together,
amen,
running away from religious rule, right? So it brought us together as a community. In God nowadays, I don't know what they trust in, but right? It has a dynamic principle of unity that helps hold together the nation during difficult times. Whenever there's a problem, what do? We pray to God. I don't know. I know people pick up their own gods, but anyway, I would be interested. The time, I think, is very interesting that you haven't had any... Well, let me just say this. I think it's interesting that in the United States, our presidents have all had a, quote, whether it be real or perceived, relationship with God. I don't think that's unnecessary, because the heart of America still believes, like, if you don't have a relationship with God, you can't lead our country. Now, whether they believe it's true or perceived relationship is a different story, which was interesting with that guy who was running, who was Muslim. What was his name? Not Muslim. Mormon. Who? Romney. Which was very interesting about Romney, because even still, there was still a belief in a God. Very interesting. So just take a look at that. I would be interested to see with the next elections how much that person, because you'll always hear them say, you're going to know where they stand spiritually some kind of way. They're going to tell you something. Might not be true, but it didn't tell you. Huh? Yeah, we talked about that. They do. They're not, what I talked to them about was, I think we need to get into studying about different religions too, so we can understand that. But they do have a belief in one God. They don't believe in many different gods. Their belief about God is different. Just like Islam, their belief in that one God is different. That's why people tell you, well, it's all the same God anyway. We just got different names for him. you know. That's what Oprah, yeah. Yeah, Beatrice? No. No, 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 no. They do not believe, because they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. So they're not going to believe in the Trinity. No. The Trinity is unique only to the Christian faith. There is no other religion that I can say that I've studied or learned. I don't know any other religion. I haven't studied all the bushwhack religions. But you know what I'm talking about. Like people in, because I do believe that there's people in foreign nations that don't, they maybe don't know his name is Jesus, but they worship God. They know he has a son. They believe he saved them, and they just don't call him Jesus. I do believe those people are still saved and going to heaven because they haven't heard his name. And I believe that there are missionaries that when they go and they tell him Jesus, they're like, that's his name. Yeah, they just didn't have a name for him. They didn't know what his name was. You're absolutely right. Right. So here's point number two, or here's the next thing I want you to know. Not only are they one, so we've established the importance about why we need to know that they're one. What we need to know is that each person, in the Trinity, each is a person. Each is a person, not some heavenly being, but a person. Genesis 1:1. Somebody read that for me, or just go from memory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What word is used for the creator? Thank you. See, she studied the Bible. The English version says God, but this verse says Elohim. Now, anybody got a chance to study if that's small E or capital E? Very good. It is capital E. L. Almighty God. Now, Elohim means many. El means God. Ohim means many. So when it says in the beginning, God, it's not just saying singular one person. It's saying in the beginning, Almighty Creator, many of them created the heavens and earth. Now, we know that many to be three, but I'll prove that in a second. So, you see that in the beginning of God. Remember, okay, let me see if I can help you. Where do we see it again? Genesis 1:26. Somebody read that.
Then God said, let us make man in our own image.
Stop. God, Elohim, El, Almighty, in multiple persons, said, let, first person plural, and it's capital, she said, they capitalized it. First person plural, which means if I say, can't say first person plural nowhere else, Jen, can you? Can't say first person plural nowhere else, just in God. If I say you know, as a church, you worship, y'all would understand because that's second person plural. It said singularly you, but it means collectively all of you worship. Us in this statement, we don't see it anywhere else in the English language where we see us is a first person plural. I being eyes gonna do it. Like multiple eyes. You don't see that anywhere. But it says, let us, in the Hebrew, first person plural, let us make man in plural according to plural likeness. Okay, so we see the plurality of God there. You'll see it again in Genesis 3:22 and 11:7. Somebody grab that. 3:22.
Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us.
Of who?
Us.
Here's that plural again. All right, Genesis 11:7. I know I'm moving fast because y'all messed me up with that dominion thing.
11:7 says, come, let us go down, and there...
How many?
How many
of us going down? Us. So right now, we don't know how many of us there are. We just know that God is a person, and he's plural.
Amen.
There's more than one of us, he's saying.
Huh?
Not let me. Let's not create, you know, let me create him in my image. It's us, our. Now, who is us? How do we know us isn't angels? Huh?
You gotta break it down, right?
Huh?
I'm sure there's some Greek words.
John 1:3 and Hebrews 1. Huh? How do we know that the Spirit isn't an angel hovering over the earth? Or how do we know that us isn't the Spirit of God plus angels plus Jesus plus God the Father?
So, I think I can answer this.
Yeah, Jesus was there from the beginning. I got you. But how do we know angels weren't? How do we know angels weren't a part of the us? That's what I'm asking. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm thinking that when you use the word Elohim, it's a capital E, which is God. And Jesus did speak in the Gospels that the angels were below God. So they wouldn't be that capital E. Is that right or wrong?
Let's look in Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 3. That section of the room is very lively. John 1, 3.
All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. You want to read before that?
Okay. Can you read the first verse?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God.
How do we know who the Word is? Verse 14. The Word becomes flesh. So who became flesh? Jesus. So we know that. So wherever you see the word Word, can you replace it with Jesus?
In the beginning was Jesus.
All right, so we know Jesus was a part of this trio.
And Jesus was with God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was God.
Uh-huh. Well, that proves that he's God, but that's another story.
He was in the beginning with God.
Mm-hmm.
All things were made through him.
Through who is him?
Jesus.
Yeah. Okay? And apart from who is him?
Jesus. Nothing was made that was made.
All right, so we now know that in the beginning, based upon Vanna's verse, that us is God the Father, the God, the Creator, plus the Spirit, because you say verse 2 shows the Spirit. John chapter 1, 1 through 3 shows that Jesus is there, but how do we still not know that the angels aren't the fourth part of us? Hebrews chapter, y'all understand my question?
Right.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Here's what you said, Mark. I'm just going to give you the scripture. Because, see, the rabbit trail got me messed up. Hebrews 1, 5.
For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have
to die. Keep
reading. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again...
Keep going. You're going to go to 14.
Okay. And of the angels he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers...
First of all, you can see Jesus is God so clear in here, can't you?
Yeah.
This is the king over the throne, God, therefore God, therefore Jesus, your God, being God the Father, has anointed you. You see that? Jesus is God. I was going to prove it later, but you see it now. Okay, right? All right, but we're still dealing with the angels. Verse 10.
And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth.
Oh, that means he was the creator, okay.
And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain.
Okay, skip down to verse 13. Verse 14. Verse 13.
Okay. But to which of the angels have you ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits?
Whoa! So here's a whole discourse about angels. What you learn about them?
They're
ministering spirits. Who are they supposed to be ministering to? To who? Who? All right, so it says, so now if we're going to talk about who created the earth. Have you ever heard God say to an angel, look, go sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? No, only Jesus did he say this, which means the angels do not have any authority over anybody. So how do we say let us, in the beginning, make him in our image if we were created to have dominion and we don't see anywhere in Scripture that he ever said to the angels, you can have dominion? This is very interesting. And then in verse 14 he says, and they are not all ministering spirits. Are they not all spirits sent to minister to who? People who are going to inherit the earth. So are they not sent here to serve and minister to the people? Wait a minute. I'm a little confused.
then there is nowhere in this discourse about angels do we ever see in Scripture where God calls them a part of creation. He very clearly says Jesus is a part of creation. You see this. They are the work of your hands. You are over. You are king over. You've sat on the throne. But we don't see him say that about... Matter of fact, to angels, your job is to minister to the people. That's it. They were there, but they're not God. I'm proving to you that they were not a part of the Creator God creating process. They existed, but they were not there as God saying, let us make them in our... So we are not made in the image of an angel. So when people tell you you're going to die and be an angel with wings, no, you won't. There's nowhere in Scripture that says when you die, you're going to get your wings. I mean, not to be, we don't even know if angels have wings. That's an even falsity because we see them in Genesis 19 when Sodom and Gomorrah come down, that the angels are coming down walking around. They look like people.
Sometimes you might be entertaining
an angel. You never know when you're entertaining an angel.
If they were wings.
Just saying. So now let's talk about... Yes, ma'am.
I mean, I don't know. I don't think from that sentence.
No, we know that they're not just humanly formed. We can look at, I think it's Psalms 8, talks a little about how man was made. It says a little lower than the angel, which does not mean that we were made to bow down to angels. Because you'll see that throughout Scripture where the angels would come and they would basically get up, don't worship me. So if they were God, would you then not think they wouldn't want worship? So you have to understand that. So it wasn't, that's a different form. Angels have a completely different form than humans. Because that's what Satan, was an angel fallen. Because heaven was made first. No, keep asking your questions. These are good questions.
I'm curious, how did they come about?
We don't have any way in Scripture to tell us. There's no way in Scripture that tells us how angels can. There's nothing in Scripture. We could use our Holy Spirit imagination and say that God created another earth. And he made that earth, and those people were so bad. And they've been through this billions of years ago. And when they died and Jesus came back to their earth, they became the angels that are now in our... By the way, that is nowhere in Scripture. That is one of those same kind of might as well speculate theories. We don't know. We do not know based on Scripture how, where, or when. We know that they were created before man was created because out of the angels, Satan tried to rise up and Satan got kicked out. So we see him in the garden, which he couldn't have appeared in the garden if he was an angel of God who trying to deceive them if he hadn't already. So we proved that earlier. So, huh? Oh, yeah. The Bible says 1/3 of all the angels got kicked out with him. Those are the demons. Yeah, so the good part is we got 2/3 more. I mean, we got 2/3, they got 1/3. We got 2/3 bigger arm. I mean, our army's 1/3 bigger. Yeah, Vanna. Yeah, absolutely. They were here. It's just that we just don't know how they're made. I don't even think we really truly understand their form or their being. But what we do need to understand is the Bible talks about angels. Angels are real. The Bible does say that you have to be careful how you entertain a stranger because you just might be entertaining an angel. The Bible also talks about angels like Gabriel and Michael who come down and talk to Mary and people throughout history. We see Daniel, when Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 10, angel came down and he said, I was wrestling with the angel, the prince of Persia. We don't know if that's a real, live, physical person prince or if it was a spiritual demonic force. And then he said, I had to get another angel to come help. We do know all throughout Scripture, Psalms 103:20, angels are excel in strength who heed the voice of God. So we do know that angels exist. We just don't know a lot about where they, you know, how they're made or where they, you know, came from. Not afraid. You should be careful when you meet a stranger because they just might. I met an angel. You can't tell me nothing different. I met an angel. I can tell you my angel story if you want to, but y'all want that story?
Yeah. You can't bring it up.
This is a baby rabbit. It's time to go. I'm gonna tell y'all my baby. I'm gonna tell you my rabbit story, my angel story, and then I'm gonna answer a few questions, and then we're gonna close. Cause I really think y'all get the fact that God is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think you understand. I just want you to see it in Scripture. We've shown you enough Scripture that you cannot not believe that He's not one. So my angel story. My husband, when he went in the hospital to get an angiogram done, which was kind of, they go in through your leg to check and see if there's any blocked arteries. And then if they found them, they were going to go in through his leg and put stents in. Well, in the middle of that procedure, the doctors came out and they told me, you know, we're sorry, Mrs. Hurd, but we've done everything we can. We don't know what happened. We've called a chaplain in for you. I'm like, what are you talking about? They're like, we don't know what happened. So he died on the table. All of his functions stopped completely. Many of you were here or you know the story. Well, what was interesting about that is that we prayed and, you know, he came out of it. And it was, you know, there were so many reasons, but just to make the story shorter, he was in intensive care. He was one of the youngest people in cardiac intensive care there. And the people, the nurses were just all shocked. They couldn't believe this young guy was in intensive care. And we were there one night, and I had, Jeffrey was about 18 months old, and Regina, who was my old roommate, was there, and she was watching Jeffrey, and it was late one night. It was probably about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. And I went in because I hadn't get a chance to really spend a lot of time with him because I had a baby. And so I sat there with him, and a nurse came in, very attractive young man, and we started talking. And when we started talking, you know, something in me just said, start telling him about Jesus. And I started telling him about the Lord, and he was like, you're right. And as I was telling him, my faith was getting built. And he was just so kind and loving to Jeff, and caring, and very encouraging to me, like, your husband's going to be okay. God's going to come through for you. You know, now here's a person who supposedly said he didn't know. He wasn't like, I don't believe in God, but he was just like, what, you know, what do you believe and why? You know, kind of like these questions. And then I remember Pastor Cal came in, and Pastor Cal saw him. Pastor Cal was like, you need Jesus, because Pastor Cal is hardcore. And he just left. And I came back the next day, and I went to the nurse's station, and I said, you know what, I just want y'all to know that there was a nurse who was here last night who was amazing. I mean, this guy took, and he stayed in that room for a good 30 minutes, which is unusual for nurses to be in a room that long. I said, this guy was so kind to me, and he was so loving. I said, I just want y'all to know, y'all have one of the best nurses I've ever seen. And he was just so attentive. And the nurse's station said, what? I said, you have a guy who was a nurse on staff. And they said, we don't have any male nurses on staff on the evening shift. And I said, wait. He said he was a nurse. He was about yay tall, looked like this, blah, blah, blah. Ma'am, there's nobody here that fits that description. Not even anybody in the hospital that we know that comes through here cleaning or anything that fits that description. And I stopped, and the Lord told me that I sent you an angel to encourage you. Because that was the first night that my husband was in the hospital, and I needed to be encouraged to know, because we didn't know if he was going to make it. We didn't know if he was going to live or not. And God sent that angel just for me. And I will never forget. That was my first, not my last, but my first encounter with an angel. Now, you might say, well, that was a coincidence. You say what you want to say. But I know God sent me an angel to encourage me. And you probably have seen them too. But I can't say, you know, that's my belief. I can tell you through Scripture that angels are over the place, so I do know that they're real. I can tell you that angels come and they communicate with humans, because we see that throughout Scripture. I can tell you that every piece of my conversation, every piece of what happened, lines up with Scripture. That's how I filter, was this God and an angel or not? And he did not have wings. He didn't have wings. So, I just thought I'd share that with you. All right, any other questions before we close? So we all believe, y'all understand? Jewel's scripture probably threw it all out the water. 1 John chapter, 5? 4 through 7, it said that there's one God, these three are one. That pretty much solved it for you. All right? Yes, Danielle.
So if angels that are not kicked out of heaven can come down in different forms, like human forms, why couldn't Satan, who is...
Oh, he did. That's why he was in the serpent.
Oh, I understand. But, like, angels that are not kicked out of heaven come down.
Find that scripture, angels masquerading as angels of light. Why couldn't Satan do what now? Say it one more time.
Well, so, like, why couldn't Satan come down before he was kicked out of heaven in a different form?
Okay, correct. Good question. So her question was, if angels do it all the time, where they come down from heaven and talk to people, why then couldn't Satan come down before he got kicked out of heaven to appear to them and talk to them? Let me ask you a question. If he was an angel of God, would he have tried to deceive them?
No.
You're not blind. It's just a very good question. It's an excellent question. There's absolutely no way he would have, if he was truly an angel of God, he would have been telling them, don't you eat that apple. But instead, he was doing more to deceive them. So we know that he had fallen because he, that's why I took my time to explain to you the whole rulership issue so that you would understand this is what he was trying to get. Because I'm going to prove to you throughout the next few weeks of the Sunday messages that Satan has absolutely no power. He still has no power. As a matter of fact, if you pay attention to what Jesus came on the cross, and the Bible says that he disarmed the power of Satan. He went to the cross. So we're going to talk about what that means in your life over the course of the next few weeks on Sunday morning. If Satan truly has no power, then why are we so shaky? Why are we so scared? Why are we wondering if God's going to move? That's what you need to learn on Sunday. Yes, Savannah. Please. Read it for me.
And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light.
So Satan come down looking like an angel too, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
I believe some of y'all dated him.
Right.
Or her. Now, let me say this. I tell myself, I'm not that important that Satan himself would have to come in the form of my boyfriend. But his little minions probably were.
No first time visitors today, everybody's family.
Amen. Father, we thank you. Oh, God, that was a tough one. Lord, we praise you. I praise you, Father God, that you are the one and only God, that beside you there is no other. Hear, O Rohi, the Lord our God is one.
Yes,
there is no other God beside you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We pray that our lives would line up with the fact that you are truly our one and only Lord, Master, Owner, Controller, Decision Maker. Lord, forgive us for those times when we've tried to become lords of our own lives, when we've tried to do what we wanted to do, when we've tried to rise up, and in many cases acted just as Satan acted with you. But we praise you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that covers us, gives us forgiveness of sin, and come back, bow down before you, and do it all over again. I thank you, Lord, that you give us chance after chance after chance. But we pray, Lord, that we don't misuse those chances, that we come back, oh God, and we surrender to you. Lord, we love you with all of our hearts, and we declare that you are the one true God. In you, there are three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each are persons, and each uniquely God. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Oh, we do have a visitor. Y'all,
Mariessa,
how'd you hear about it?
Church. We've been having Bible study.
Oh, wonderful.
I'm sorry, work.
At work. Cool. I'm glad
you're
doing Bible study at work.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful. I messed up.
Thank you for sharing. No.